get into God's Word together. Lord, what a beautiful day, and we thank you for it, and the fact that we're gathered here to worship you, to hear from you. And that's our desire, Lord, is to hear from you through your Word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us understand and apply your Word to our lives. And we want to grow in relationship with you, grow in our faith. And we are in awe of you, Lord, and your plan of salvation, your plan of sanctification, and what an awesome hope we have in you. We lift up the children downstairs. Lord, we pray that they'd grow, like they would understand that you love them, that they would love you in return and grow in faith. And Lord, we need to do that as well. Understand that you love us and then love you and love our neighbor, as we'll see from the text this morning. So we give this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're studying through the book of Luke, and we're just going to pick up where we left off last week. So didn't quite get through chapter 10 last week, and really what a joy it is to go through God's Word, and like chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And the Gospels are so packed, of course, with Jesus' teaching and his example to us. So this morning, verse 25 of chapter 10, we're just going to jump in here. And remember, I'll say this in review. Remember, Jesus has been teaching, going city to city, town to town, preaching the kingdom of God. Preaching the kingdom of God, and also many miracles, but primarily it's teaching the kingdom. And we're at this point now in Luke where the cross is like we're in the last 6 months kind of thing before Jesus goes to the cross. And we've seen already in our studies that at this point, like we talked about, his face being set for Jerusalem. So he's heading in that direction. But we've got a few chapters before the cross yet. So lots of teaching from Jesus' ministry for us to go through yet. So verse 25 of chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, lawyer expert in the law. So a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. The experts in the law, the Pharisees and so on, were often testing Jesus. This may have been an honest question. It may have been trying to set some kind of a trap. Both were happening. Often they've tried to set traps for Jesus. They're probably getting used to the idea that it doesn't work well. But here we are, and so it is a testing him, like what's the answer going to be on this? And he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So Jesus has a couple questions. Well, what does the law say? How would you explain it? How do you understand it? Verse 27, so he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." So the lawyer, the expert in the law, does give a good answer to Jesus' question. And Jesus acknowledges that. "You have answered rightly. You actually do this, and you will live. Love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself, and you will live. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God. And the second is like it. Jesus says in Matthew, love your neighbor as yourself. If we could actually do that, or did that, then all the rest of the laws are not even necessary if those two are lived out perfectly. They aren't. But this lawyer is right as to what the law is getting at. It's a good answer. So then verse 29, this is the lawyer again. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And love your neighbor, and now it's the, well, who's my neighbor? Because then while the debate is on, it's like, yeah, I love my neighbor, but that guy's not my neighbor kind of thing. It's like the escape clause, right? Well, who's my neighbor? Let's talk about this, and maybe we'll even keep the debate going. And they most likely did debate points like this. Well, who really is our neighbor? Like, who do we actually have to love? And this is true to this day, I believe. If we can keep things kind of in the question, debate, sort of, we haven't come to a concrete decision on it. It's like, well, I'm still working on it. I'm still trying to decide that. And we come across somebody that we should be loving, but we're like, well, I'm pretty sure that's not my neighbor. This person I like is my neighbor. That guy is not my neighbor. So this is the response back. And notice in the text, verse 29, but he wanting to justify himself. So wanting to justify his own actions, his own failing to keep this particular command, he asks the question, and who is my neighbor? So then verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And there were in that time, there were thieves, and it could be dangerous traveling. So he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So there's this guy. They've stripped him of his clothes. They've beat him up. He's laying there. So you're in pretty rough shape when someone is just laying on the side of the road. Can't do anything. So this is serious. And here's a priest comes along, and what does he do? When he saw him, he passed by on the other side, just moved to the other side of the road or the path and just kept on going. Didn't want to get involved. 32, likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. So a priest and a Levite, the priests were from the tribe of Levi. So these are both, like Jesus uses this example, these are, everyone should know better than to just walk by, but these two especially should have had some compassion for a wounded, beat up, a victim. But they did not. They didn't want to get involved. There was no compassion. And whether they were too busy, they had things to do and didn't have the time, or they just didn't care, or there's a lesson there for us in awareness. Are we aware of what's going on around us? Do we notice? Do we have compassion? Loving our neighbor would mean sometimes putting aside our own plans and agenda and so on, and putting someone else's interests before our own. And we could say, well, we would never do this if that was us walking down the road, but there's lots of other situations that maybe aren't quite as drastic, but they're still along the same lines. So, having compassion. So these two didn't. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. That's worth underlining. When he saw him, he had compassion. The other two did not. In 34, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? This is Jesus' question now to the lawyer. And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. And I love the way Jesus took something that I believe was meant to be a debate, like, well, who's my neighbor, and turned it into, go and do likewise. There it is. Now, just so we understand a little more with this parable, a certain man went down, right, and fell among thieves. So, given the context, who Jesus was talking to, a certain man would have been a Jewish guy walking down the road. And the priest went by, didn't stop. The Levite went by, didn't stop, but then a Samaritan stopped. And it's significant that Jesus mentions or has this as a Samaritan stopping to help a Jew. Because generally speaking, Jews and Samaritans despised each other. Was it right? No, but that was the case. They despised each other. Both racially and religiously. So racially, in that the Samaritans were descended from Jewish mixed marriages. So Jews who married Gentiles. So their bloodline was mixed. And they were looked down on, and they also had a religious system that was, let's just call it compromised, it was false. And so there was those two things where they really were at odds with each other. And they very, very much despised each other. It seems the Jews, that in general, they looked down on Gentiles, and Samaritans being kind of the worst of the Gentiles to them. So perhaps hard for us to grasp just the animosity that they had, but believe me, it was there. So very significant that this was a Samaritan who stopped to help this man. So there's very much a, these are enemies. They're enemies. so what are we told in Scripture? Love our enemies. Do good to those who persecute you wrongfully, do wrong things to you, and so on. And this backs that up. So as far as loving our neighbor, who's our neighbor? Well, pretty much to anyone the Lord puts in our path, I would say. And when we have an opportunity to show compassion, we are to do so. So again, and this is significant, Jesus took a situation where this lawyer was trying to debate a point and keep the debate going and justify himself. It says that in the text. He was trying to justify himself by defining neighbor a certain way. And Jesus, with this parable, makes a simple point which leads to application. Like, he says, go and do likewise. Show mercy. So oftentimes when if we're asking the question, how can we show love? Oftentimes it's compassion, mercy, that kind of thing. Philippians chapter 2. Others' interests before our own, that kind of thing. All right. And that's not an easy one, loving even our enemies. But it's what we're called to do. God loves us. Loved us before we ever had faith in him, knew who he was even. We're to show love to others. All right. Verse 38. So, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. So I think we can picture the situation here. Jesus stops by a home, and there's Martha and Mary. And what an honor it would be to have Jesus in your home. And so with Martha, she wanted to be hospitable, I'm sure, to her guest. And there's things to do. And so she's working and serving. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Mary, on the other hand, was listening to Jesus, fellowshipping with him. And that's a good thing. So I think sometimes we can look at this passage and go, well, I can relate with Martha. There's stuff's got to get done. Or I can relate with Mary, like fellowship with Jesus. That's got to be the most important thing. Both are important. Serving's good. There are many at times who shoulder a greater load because others aren't lending a hand, and that's how Martha was feeling. Like, Lord, tell her to help out. I'm doing all the work. But then hearing from God is of utmost importance. So what's going on here is Jesus is really speaking to Martha about priorities. So serving is good, but something is better. He says, but one thing is needed. Verse 42. Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen well, the good part. So the emphasis here is nothing is more important than getting to know the Lord in a personal and practical way. And for Mary in that, Martha in that situation, the Lord knew her heart, and clearly for her at that time, she was overly worried about certain things. And really, it's a gentle rebuke saying, Mary has chosen better. And you also should be here, fellowshipping. So do that one thing, verse 42 again. This is a thing for us. Do the one thing first, time with the Lord. And from there, go on to serve and do and obey in whatever way he asks. It's the love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. First. Loving your neighbor would certainly include helping out. But get the one thing, the most important thing, first. And so, this is why sometimes maybe we're like a broken record, or I'm like a broken record. Daily quiet time, daily devotion, whatever we want to call it, but a daily time with the Lord. And I would strongly suggest in the mornings, and I understand, okay, if the morning doesn't work, do it any other time of the day. But the morning's the beginning of the day. And so to first take the time and sit at his feet, if we want to use that picture. Like hear from him, speak to him. So his word, pray. And then go about the day, and not forgetting about him the rest of the day. But going to him first, and then throughout the day, following him through it. And I'll speak for myself, if I skip that most important thing, the chances are my day is not going to go as well as I might have hoped. There's days that I do, and you as well, take time with the Lord, and the day's a real challenge. But going through it with them is less of a challenge than going through without, or heading off, getting our priorities all mixed around. So one of the real benefits to taking the time with the Lord is helping us organize what even to do in the day. Lord, what would you have me do? And sometimes we go, I don't have the time. Honestly, I get up, I got to get out the door, I got things to do. I don't know, I don't remember who said it. It's probably more than one person, but I know there was, I read it in a book on prayer. This guy read, I think it was E.M. Bounds, praying 4 hours at the beginning of each day and going, you know, there's so much to do, I just can't afford not to spend the time praying. I'll never get it done if I don't spend the time with the Lord first. And what amazing maturity, really, to go, how would I even know what to do in my day if I didn't talk to the Lord about it first? So, but even that aside, just to sit at the feet of our Lord, like picture it that way, and hear from him. That he would even have time for us is astounding. And yet, this may be one of the, well, certainly one of the very difficult things to do. There's a spiritual battle. You'll think of 100 things to do, or a couple, and then a couple more. Right? The urgent will happen. It's like, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that. Jesus' words, verse 42, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part. It will not be taken away from her. So, I certainly don't believe this is a saying, always sit at the feet of Jesus or being a, you know, like, oh, I'm a worshipful person, therefore I'm not digging in and doing stuff. There's plenty of times to just serve, work, labor for the kingdom. But getting our priorities straight. The one thing. So that's my strong encouragement. Set aside that time each day. It doesn't have to be a long time. Pick up your Bible. Read a chapter, make note of a verse, pray about it, take a thought away from it. Even take one thing from the Lord for the day. All right. And I do encourage, even though I know there's resistance at times, and I say that because I resisted journaling. I find it very helpful, and I was like, I don't journal. What write? I would just say, just write. You don't have to journal. Just write something down. Where it really helps me, and some of you may not need to do this, and that's fine. But what really helps me is when I take a chapter and take a verse and take one verse and write it down, or maybe it's a phrase from a verse. When I write it down, it forces me to think. I have to focus to actually pick it and write it down and think about it and then write one or two things down of how it impressed me. Like, what is God speaking through this scripture? And so I have found that immensely helpful in my life. And not emphasizing too many things because I forget them. It's hard enough for me to remember one thing. So, and one thing every day turns into quite a lot of things that we hear from the Lord over time. So that's my encouragement. I actually have a card. There's these great cards on the back table, and it's called The One Thing, A Quiet Time Outline. So you can have a look at that if you want after. It'll change your life. If it's not part of your life, it'll change your life. Okay, chapter 11, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer this morning. So, chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So, we've seen as we've journeyed through the book of Luke that Jesus would take time and go and find somewhere to pray. Some quiet where he could be with his Father and talk to him, pray. And the disciples have observed this for quite some time now. We're probably, at this point in Luke, around 2.5 years, 2 to 2.5 years the disciples have been with Jesus, observing him, hearing him teach. And even as we look at this account that Luke, that's given in the book of Luke, they would have heard these same things taught numerous times in numerous places. But they come to him at this point and say, Lord, teach us to pray. So they must have realized that they weren't quite getting it. Right? They've been with him quite a while. But they say, Lord, teach us to pray. They wouldn't ask that if they had it all figured out. If they were experiencing what Jesus experienced in his prayer life. And my guess is they probably thought they had it figured out earlier on, and now they realize they don't. So they're like, teach us. John taught his disciples, teach us. And what it shows is a desire. One, a humility. I don't have it all figured out. Two, a desire to grow. A desire to be more like Jesus. And that's a great characteristic for us to have. And so the question, do you and I desire to grow? And do we desire to grow in this area? The disciples did. And Jesus teaches them here. So we have, it's a prayer, and it's a prayer that can be prayed word for word, but it's also a model for us to pray. It's to pray in this manner. So we'll read through it, and then we'll break it down a bit. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us or has sinned against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And in Matthew, I believe it says, For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever, amen. But it's a prayer, word for word, and it's a model as well. So recognizing first our Father in heaven. He is our Father, he is God, he is in heaven. We are not. He's on the throne. We are not. Hallowing his name, he is holy. And we talk about his name, we talk about his character, the character of God. So hallowing the name of God, the character of God, recognizing his holiness and the different aspects of his character. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Your will first, Lord, and your kingdom, not my will, not my kingdom. I submit my will to your will. Give us day by day our daily bread, our basic needs. Lord, we trust you. I trust you for these things. Forgive me my sins. Forgive us our sins. And then for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us or has sinned against us. When we think about that, it's like, Lord, forgive me. Is good to pray. But then just as I forgive others, which is kind of like a whoa, am I forgiving others? And this is important. This is an important one. Because when we don't forgive, I've heard it put this way. When we have unforgiveness, when we refuse to forgive, we open ourselves up to torment. We really do. It gives the enemy a place to attack. It's a hard one, but it's a clear one. It's just really clear. Forgive as we are forgiven. Forgive. I do believe the more we can understand how much we've been forgiven and how much love and grace God has for us, the more we'll be able to forgive others. It doesn't mean, you know, saying what happened to us was right or anything like that, but let go. Understand that God is the judge. Leave it in His hands. So, forgive. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation. The Lord's not going to tempt us to do wrong Himself. But they're the same word. So, but to pray, Lord, I don't want to be in a place of temptation. I don't want to be in a place where I fall, where I sin. Lord, help me and deliver me, deliver us from the evil one, the attacks of the enemy. Lord, and it helps us get our mind around the fact that there is an enemy, that there are attacks, that we are prone to sin, and we do need God's help. And to be humble enough to ask for it. Pride, you know the saying, pride comes before a fall. How often do we say, I got this, and then the next thing they know, we find out we don't got this at all. So with this as a model, it's like, okay, it's a model, like how do I, we kind of broke it down just a little, how do we put this into practice? So also on the back table, there's another card. You can look at this one later. I have a form of this in one of my Bibles, and it's helpful to have different, like, well, helps formats for praying. And the Lord's Prayer is a great model. So I'm going to run through this, and not in full detail, but it breaks it down as to how we can pray this. If we want. So it's called the Disciples' Prayer, which I like. We really want, desire to have a discipleship culture where we're not just content to come to church on Sundays kind of thing, pray at dinner, and that's it. We really want to be followers of Christ and just keep growing in that. And so there's different characteristics that we have as disciples. And one of them is prayer. One of them is God's word, fellowship, witnessing, Christ being right in the center of our lives. That is the love of the Lord your God with all your heart. And being obedient to Him. But I like this on the Lord's Prayer, so I'm going to go through breaking it down here. So, our Father, which art in heaven. So, how do we expand this a bit? Now, this is simply an example. God, I thank you for the privilege of calling you Father. I thank you for adopting me into the family of God. This is something we can pray to Him. It's true. He's our Father. He has adopted us into His family. Hallowed be thy name. So then the idea of hallowing, praising, praise and adoration of God, and specifically the names of God, which, like I said, is His character, and thanking Him. So we can look at some of the different characteristics of God. And on this, there's some of the names of God that we see in the Bible. So for instance, Yahweh Tsidkenu. It means the Lord is my righteousness. He is my righteousness. Through Jesus, we are justified. And we can thank him that he is Yahweh or Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. Thank you for being my righteousness. Lord, I am not righteous on my own. Or Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is my peace. Thank you, Lord, that you are peace. You are my peace. And so you get the idea. Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh, we may be more familiar with. Yahweh or Jehovah, it's a matter of not knowing all the letters and going, well, it could be this or it could be that. The Lord will provide. So God, thank you, Lord, for being my provider. And there's many more, but when we talk about hallowing the name of hallowing God, hallowed be thy name, actually looking at specific characteristics of God, of God's name, and then thanking him and praising him, that would be an expansion of hallowed be thy name. And then thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like I said earlier, it is that laying down our will, our kingdom, and going, Lord, your will be done. Your kingdom be advanced. I want my life to be part of that. So an example here on the card is, Lord, I look forward to you returning to establish your kingdom on earth and reigning. That's thy kingdom come. Having that in mind. This kingdom on earth here is not going to last. But your kingdom is coming. Lord, I look forward to that day. Until then, I pray you rule in my heart and that you will be, your will be done in every area of my life as it is in heaven, which means perfectly. And praying that. And then pray specifics. Lord, it could be, Lord, I'm trying to make this decision. Lord, I want it to be according to your will. I want it to honor and glorify you and your kingdom. Please help me with that, and so on. And then we can pray for others. We can pray for our family members. Lord, may your will be done and your kingdom come in their lives and their decisions as well. What we quickly find is there's a lot to pray about. So then we get to give us day by day, or this day, our daily bread. It is okay to ask for material needs, things that are going on. Pray about them specifically. But trusting him, knowing that he has promised to provide these things. And both the physical needs, but also the spiritual needs, because there's a daily bread of, okay, we need to eat, but there's a daily bread of his word as well. So Lord, these are needs, but then also I need to hear from you. Give me this day my daily bread. And then, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, or forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's good to confess known sin. 1 John 1:9 we looked at. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's good to do that. You don't have to try to remember everything. You probably won't. But if there's something there, front and center, confess it to the Lord. Know that you're forgiven. And then here's one that's important. Purposely forgive and release people in your heart and mind as you think of them. And there's certainly scenarios where you don't have to go hang out with them or say what they did was right or anything like that. But it's releasing them from your heart and mind, those sins. God knows the sins. Vengeance is his, or judgment is his. He is righteous. He will deal with things. Ask the Lord for help in being gracious and being forgiving towards others, as he has been forgiving to us. Having reminders like this that go, yeah, these are legitimate things to take before the Lord. And then to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So the Lord's not, like I said, going to lead us into temptation to sin. But we can still ask him to lead us away and because within that, wrapped up in that, is that maybe we're walking too close to some stuff. Lord, lead me away from that. Lead me away from anything that might trip me up. I don't want to sin against you. A lot of this you can see as we go through it, there's a state of the heart thing that's going to go on as we pray something like this to the Lord. As we start walking towards evil, we go, I was just praying about this morning. Not walking towards evil. Lord, help me. I don't want to do that. Ask to be delivered from evil and the evil one. Sometimes that might mean having our eyes open to what's really going on in our lives in certain areas. Sometimes we have blind spots. And pray the armor of God over yourself, over your family, over your church family. This could take a while, actually, if you've got the time to pray all this. And what a good thing to do for our loved ones. Pray this over them. Ephesians 6. And I won't go through all of that, but the armor of God is there. So the helmet, the breastplate, the belt, the shield, the sword, the shoes of the gospel of peace. We need our thought life protected. We have situations where we need help with righteousness. The truth of God's word. Faith, shield of faith. Sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need this. I like this one. Help me respond today with the word of God, offensively and defensively. Help me to say, it is written, and quote the scripture, as Jesus did when he was tempted. So part of delivering us from the evil one. That was Jesus' example. It is written. State it. Be submitted to it. Have victory. And the gospel. Lord, help me be aware of opportunities to share the gospel of peace. Help me to live in the gospel of peace. So these are all things we can pray. And that's just a quick run through of this handout or card. And I hope it's helpful to have, practical suggestions or examples of how to expand the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to finish on this morning. And in closing, do we have that heart like the disciples had, where we say, Lord, I want to learn more. I want to grow in this area. I want to follow your example and make prayer more important, more impactful. There's different ways of putting it, but simply grow. Prayer is one of these things that it's like certainly a child can understand it and pray. Children can pray some of the most beautiful, simple prayers, the simple prayers of faith. And it's amazing, and we should be like that. And at the same time, prayer is something, this is communicating with God. Prayer is something that in a lifetime, I don't believe we'll ever get to the point where we go, I've exhausted this. I've matured to the point where, I've exhausted the very depths of communicating with my Lord. So it's both things. It's very simple, and just simple prayers, God loves them. Prayers of faith. And yet, like the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray that we might experience more of you. So to have that heart is a beautiful thing. All right, I'm going to close in prayer. And if anyone of you desires to be prayed for, you can come on up to the front on my left, or you can turn to the person beside you as well and say, I'd like prayer for this certain thing or that. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. And it's amazing. There's so much in your word. And help us, Lord, to grow in our knowledge and understanding of you and your word, and grow in depth of relationship with you, and grow in faith, our trust in you. So, Lord, this is our desire. Help us to have that heart where we go, Lord, teach us. We want to be taught by you. We want to move from debate about things to hearing clearly from you, and hearing that the specific go and do likewise from you, and then to have the faith to obey you in those things. So, Lord, help us to start our day in your presence. And we're so thankful for your mercy and your grace. Help us to love you and love our neighbor. These are big things. We trust that you'll help us. We trust your Holy Spirit will help us. We pray these things in